Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. And God bless his word to us tonight. One of the key aspects of the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate tonight, one of the key aspects of the supper is Seeing Jesus. In the scriptures, we see Jesus. In the scriptures, we see Jesus in words, as the word is proclaimed and gives us Jesus through words. Well, we get the same Jesus at the Lord's table, only here we see him through pictures. Of course, just like Jesus is not present in the words of your Bible, he's not physically present in the elements. But in the same way we get to know Jesus in the Word, we get to know him at the table. So one way, important and helpful way, to prepare for the Lord's Supper is to ask ourselves, well, who is this Jesus that I'm seeing? As we draw near, who is this Jesus that the elements present before me? And one of the things we want to do tonight is look at this passage from Jeremiah as a way to see who Jesus is by way of contrast. We come and we see the Good Shepherd here tonight, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We see that Jesus at the table and are encouraged by it. And indeed, he comes alive in our passage as we contrast him with the shepherds who went before. The perspective, that of the Old Covenant, the people of God who haven't yet seen Jesus, but they desperately feel their need for him. And God highlights it through the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, what they need is a good shepherd. And we look back as those who live on the other side of his coming to be able to say, oh, and here he is. He's come. And this is the one we know and follow. So let's begin with the first half of the contrast. This is the black background upon which the bright light of Jesus shines. It's the shepherds who fleece the sheep. The first few verses there sets the picture. God addresses, verse 2, the shepherds who care for my flock. And so you get the image as Jeremiah is presenting it. Here is the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, Israel, now divided up. The northern kingdom's gone for a while, but the southern kingdom's still around. But you have God's people there in the Old Covenant, are pictured as God's flock. And the leaders of the nation are pictured as shepherds in charge of the flock. That imagery of leaders of Israel as shepherds, that has a long history, long before the days of Jeremiah, that picture. You might remember, it actually goes all the way back to the time of Moses. Right? Think of Moses there, the one who's called to lead God's people. Well, what is Moses doing when he's called? He's shepherding sheep. And one of the big deals in his calling is, yeah, Moses, that staff. You're going to need that staff, right? It's the shepherd's staff. He's going to lead God's people like a flock. King David is called a shepherd of God's people, as the other kings are as well. And so here, as we go into the days of Jeremiah, the shepherds that are being referred to are the leaders of God's people. No doubt, first and foremost, the kings. These final kings before the exile and their advisors probably included too. In the context, you see in Jeremiah also challenging other leaders, priests and prophets. I think we can rightly lump them all together. These are the shepherds, the prophets, the priests, the kings, those who are supposed to lead God's people in the ways of truth and righteousness. But God says they haven't cared for the flock. What have they done instead? Verse 1, they've destroyed the flock. Verse 2, they've scattered my flock, God says. Right? The exact opposite of what a shepherd is supposed to do. Shepherds supposed to keep the flock together. What do? They end up scattering the flock and have driven them away, God says, verse 2. And you have not attended to them. In other parts of Jeremiah, Jeremiah gets into more details about what this looks like. Chapter 5, for example, the prophets are described as those who prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their authority. Chapter 6, we read about prophets and priests as greedy liars. Chapter 22, we read that it's the kings in these days who have been oppressive and violent, that they take advantage of the poor and build lavish palaces for themselves. We have a picture in Jeremiah of one of the kings who takes God's word and cuts it up and burns it, right? The very opposite of feeding God's people with God's word. He's destroying God's word. He's destroying the food that should be for the sheep. So instead of caring for the flock, the shepherds of Israel have harmed the flock. Jeremiah says they've scattered the flock. They've driven them away. And that scattering of the flock, driving them away, the reference most immediately is the coming exile. What's going to happen? The sheep of Israel are literally going to be scattered about. They're going to be driven out of the land, driven into exile as the Babylonians come in under the hand of God, the prophets repeatedly tell us, and drive God's people out of the sheepfold, scatter them among the nations. Now, one thing that the Old Testament prophets again and again talk about the exile, on one hand, all of Israel has sinned and is to blame. But throughout the Old Testament, you get particular blame placed on the leaders of Israel. First and foremost, the exile is their fault. They have not led. The kings have not led well. And therefore, judgment comes upon the whole people. And you see that here. It's the shepherds who have not cared for the flock and end up scattering the flock. This idea of shepherds harming the flock, it's an ancient sin, but it continues, sadly, even into our day. You can think down through the ages. We rightly celebrate. There's good things that godly leaders do. All right, we're going to be having Reformation Day soon, and it's not wrong to think of leaders in the Reformation, the Luthers and the Calvins and the John Knoxes, as men God used to do great things, bringing about Reformation and revival of the past. Yes, leaders, shepherds who God used. But the same walk through history also brings us to other shepherds who have done great harm. Even in our own Presbyterian tradition, you go back and look at the history. Look at the history of how the Presbyterian Church as a whole and in its larger form descended into liberalism. You think of this great tradition that goes all the way back to the John Calvin and the John Knox. And how did that get into a place where liberalism took hold? where the atonement was just, well, that's one theory among many, or where Jesus is optional, or where the Bible is viewed as not really the Word of God, filled with errors. How did the Presbyterian Church get there? Well, you read through the history and you realize it was not a revolt from the people in the pews. Primarily, it was the shepherds. It was the ministers teaching in the seminaries and preaching in the pulpits, who more and more took people away from God's word. It's Jeremiah 23 all over again. And the flock scattered, even thinking about the Presbyterian world, a world where millions and millions of sheep, at least on the rolls, have left over the past 30, 40 years or so, from the Presbyterian denominations. And what's a lot of behind it is sadly shepherds teaching error and scattering the sheep. This is exactly why we need to, as we talked about this morning, really put an emphasis on prayer. You know, it'd be great for me to stand up and say, yeah, but I would never do that. I could never teach such error. But the truth is, I'm as sinful as any. Apart from God's Spirit, I'd be no better. And that's why we need to pray. Pray for shepherds of every age, even under shepherds like elders among us, that God would care and watch over us. But by way of contrast, the shepherds who scatter the flock, God comes in with this very, very good news. He says, I will fix it. I will fix it. Verse 3, he says, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Notice what God promises here. Really two interrelated things. First, he promises that he himself will be their shepherd. And secondly, he says he will place godly shepherds over them. God himself will be the shepherd. He says, I'm going to do it. What the leaders of Israel have failed to do, God says, I'm going to come and do this work of shepherding. He will lead his people. But then quickly moves into how he will place godly shepherds over the same flock, new shepherds, different from the old, who actually care for God's people. Now, like most Old Testament prophecies, you get both an immediate, more literal fulfillment, and then a more ultimate, grander fulfillment in the coming of the gospel. So the immediate fulfillment of these promises, as the passage itself hints at, is in the return from exile. Right? The God will come and regather the sheep of Israel. And you even get that language, verse 8 of the new mantra is going to be, this God who gathers the house of Israel out of the north country, out of the country you would go north to get to Babylon, out of God gathering his people from exile. And God does it. About 40 years after 70 years after the exile begins, what does God do? But allows a remnant of the people of Israel to come back to the land. As the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, Persian kings allow God's people to come back into the land. And there is a sense in which the scattered sheep come back to the sheepfold. It's interesting to read Isaiah 44 in this context. Isaiah 44, verse 28, speaks about the Persian king Cyrus. So here you have this pagan king Cyrus of Persia. And God says of him, he is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Yeah, you see the connection here. He was the one who issues the decree that allows the Israelites to come back into the land. He's my shepherd. He's going to help my people get back. And God does it. And they do come back to the land. And God does place over them some really good leaders. In our Bibles, we read about godly men who lead God's people in the post-exilic era. Guys like Ezra, Nehemiah, think of Zerubbabel or Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are godly men who lead God's people as governors and priests and prophets. They care for God's people. And as verses 7 and 8 remind us, this is no small thing, this return to the land. Verse 8, there, it says there's a real shift. It used to be God's people would look back and the Exodus was the big event by which they thought about this great God who was their God, the God who brought us up out of Egypt. He says, now this is going to be such a momentous event, us brought out of exile. Now we're going to look back not to the Exodus from Egypt, but to the return from Babylon, the God who brought us up out of the countries from which we were scattered. So, not any small thing, this fulfillment in the immediate. But you look at the passage and you also realize, yeah, but there's got to be something even bigger than that. Especially, look at verses 5 and 6. As God says, but in the days that are coming, right in the midst of this, but in the days that are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You get that picture? There's something even bigger going on here. The picture that's painted initially is that of a tree. A tree and a branch or a shoot that's come off it. And God says, yeah, this is David. This is the line of David, the kings of Israel. And that tree has been chopped off. Of course, with the exile, what you have, among other things, is that a king from the line of David is carted off into Babylon, and there's no more kings ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. But God says, I'm not done. I'm not done. Now, there will be a king who's raised up. But you realize, but there is no king from the line of David who ever reigns in the Old Testament after the people come back. Yeah, there's a good governor and a guy like a Nehemiah. Sure, there's priests like Ezra and prophets like Malachi, but there's no king from the line of David. But God promises here, I will. And again, remember how David is pictured in the Old Testament as he is the shepherd king. Right? He's the one who literally comes from the flock to be installed on the throne and then continuing his shepherding role. That's what a king is. He's a shepherd of God's people. Now God says, I'm going to establish a king. I'm going to raise up for David a righteous branch. So the tree cut off, but here's this branch coming out, regrowing from the line of David. It will be restored. A climactic figure. No one less than the Messiah himself can do this. Other aspects of the promise that are big and bold. Notice how in verse 6 he says, in those days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell secure. Right? Even the northern kingdom that's long gone and long scattered, that's going to be restored. A picture of all of God's people coming back. This is far, far bigger than just the days of Nehemiah. This is a promise that the Messiah is coming. And God's people in the days of Jeremiah, looking around, seeing the wicked shepherds of their day, hearing these promises, thinking, yeah, this is what we need. This is what we need. And part of what we get to realize and even touch and taste as we come to the Lord's table is, this is the shepherd that we have. This is the one who's actually come. This one who was promised, this one has arrived. And it is no coincidence that John 10, Jesus shows up and says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Even think how he embodies this in his very person. There's this strange interplay here in chapter 23. And you see it in other prophecies where God says, I'm going to be the shepherd. But there's going to be this king from David. And notice how in Jesus, in his very person, you get both at the same time. Because you have in Jesus the Word becoming flesh. You have the eternal God. He is the Lord arriving to shepherd his people. And yet at the very same time, as to his humanity, he is the king from the line of David. The fullness of the prophecy is fulfilled, even just in his very person, but much more in his work. What does he say he comes to do? Well, it's exactly what Jeremiah has been promising. Remember what we read, that indeed Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell secure. What does Jesus, the Good Shepherd, say? But He says the good shepherd calls to his own sheep and calls them by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him for they know his voice. He's the one who fulfills this. And not only just in the big picture, but also in the individual picture. Think about your own life, your own story. Right? This is what Jesus did for you. And Jesus gathered you, right? Calling out to you when you were wandering off and even gave you his Holy Spirit so you would hear his voice and recognize it. And you came, you hearkened, and he brought you in. The good shepherd sought you out and you heard his voice. And because of the work of the good shepherd, the flock is fruitful. We saw that in our passage. This was part of the promise in Jeremiah 23, verse 3, that this flock, when they're brought back to their fold, they will be fruitful and multiply. Right? You can hear the Genesis language there. You know, be fruitful and multiply. Well, all that kind of broke down. Now God says, with this new, I'm going to come, the king from the line of David is coming, there's going to be this restoration of what was supposed to be there in creation, only bigger and better. And think of how Jesus arriving and bringing in the kingdom is in many ways creation only better. And now Jesus, as the good shepherd, sends out the gospel to bear fruit around the world. And it's in some ways even better than just the Genesis mandate of, OK, get married and have babies. It's bigger and better than that. The prophets even say even the barren woman is actually going to end up under the influence of the gospel, having more offspring than the one who has natural children. It's because it's the work of Jesus, the good shepherd. As he gathers his sheep and uses them, the kingdom grows. Even think of how it is fruitful under his own ministry. There he takes 12 men, starts very small, but then it goes into the book of Acts and filled with the spirit of the good shepherd that the gospel goes forth and immediately starts seeing thousands come to know the Lord. Churches planted around the known world, and so the gospel spreads even into our day. We've been having a conversation over lunch today about how lands that in generations past we thought of as mission fields now are becoming the leaders in the Christian world, the leaders of the Christian world in our day. Not as much the West, but Latin America, China, Korea, Indonesia, their churches thriving there, and they're sending missionaries. They're sending missionaries here. It's because the flock is being fruitful. It's multiplying. It's what the good shepherd does. And there's a sense in which we can expect that in our own day and in our own circles. Can't we look out and say, well, if this is what the good shepherd does, he causes his flock to be fruitful and multiply. Well, it gives us encouragement, certainly as we minister to our own kids to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But even beyond natural children, raising them in the Lord, also even looking to the people around us, looking to the lost and reaching out with the gospel, expecting that God is going to be fruitful in our day, because that's what the shepherd does. It's what he causes his flock to do. The good shepherd arrives also and takes away fear. Takes away fear. Isn't that one of the great promises? I will set, verse 4, shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. God promises that when he arrives and his man, his shepherd arrives, and there's fear is going to be driven away. Right? In the days of Jeremiah, under these lousy leaders, fear reigned. But now with a good shepherd who cares for the sheep, fear is driven out. And think of how this is under Jesus. Well, think of his words in John 10. As he speaks about his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? That's the care of the shepherd. Right? Not one of those sheep is missing, and none will be lost. No one, no wolf will come along. No power of earth or the depths of hell will be able to snatch a sheep out of Jesus' hand. That's because the shepherd is that caring. Think of how that frees us from fear. How we can face really, really hard things Because we know in the depths of our being, there is no way that Jesus is letting me go. There is no way. Because he's that good of a shepherd. He might take you through a deep valley. You might see enemies coming and bearing down, but you know the promise. Not one will be lost. None will perish. And so fear begins to melt away. And the shepherd isn't done. We could go to verse 5 as he speaks about this David, this king, this coming shepherd, that he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This might be one that we look at and say, yeah, I don't see this one. Justice and righteousness in the land. We look around and say, I don't see much of that. Well, it is true. There's a lot of unrighteousness. There's a lot of injustice. And we are still waiting, but the shepherd's not done. Right? He promises he's going to return. He's going to make every wrong right. He's going to wipe every tear. He's going to install a perfect place of righteousness and justice, a new heavens, a new earth. Oh, well, that's coming too. This shepherd is coming back. And in the meantime, what is he doing within his church? But giving us a little taste more and more of the heaven that is to come as he works a sense of righteousness and justice within our hearts as well. And of course, the Lord's Supper in John 10 add a whole other element to this work of the Good Shepherd. How does he accomplish all of this? The gathering of the sheep, the feeding of the sheep, the multiplying of the flock. How does he do it? It's because he lays down his life. He lays down his life for the sheep. It's more than just a good model for leaders, though it certainly is that. Lead sacrificially. Lead by dying to self, yes. But most of all, this is how he purchases all these blessings for us, for you. The shepherd laid down his life for you. So be encouraged by that. And take it in as you come to the Lord's table. This is the Jesus I see here. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for me. He's the good shepherd who sought me out. He's the good shepherd who will hold fast to me. And never let me go. He's the good shepherd who even now is making me and the people around me fruitful for him. Well, let's ask for his grace as we come. Father, we do pray that we would be delighting in increasing measure in the goodness of the shepherd, even Jesus. Refresh us with his love even tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing as we get ready to come to the supper. 424 is a good, appropriate hymn to sing. 424.